Turn with me, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1 there. But before I get to that, as I said, we begin a series on freedom today, and we always spend a few weeks talking about freedom around this time of the year. Memorial Day to Independence Day, somewhere in that neighborhood. We always talk about freedom, you know, the home of the free. We talk about America and the different things that go with it. But over the next couple of weeks, hopefully we can see what true freedom is. And this is not going to be any kind of political sermon. This is not something that is going to talk about America that much at all. In fact, next week we will focus a little bit on that, but we're not intending to at all. I'm not standing up here trying to give a political platform, if that makes any sense whatsoever. Basically, what we're looking at with this today is simply this. I want to start with two stories, and those two stories, I'm not going to tell you anything about them other than just tell you the stories. The first story is that many years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. Now, is there anyone in here that, except maybe Zach, that doesn't know who Al Capone is? You may even know who Al Capone is. But, you know, Capone wasn't really famous for anything heroic. He wasn't, and in fact, it was quite the opposite. He was notorious for basically getting Chicago involved in everything from bootleg booze to prostitution to murder. He had a lawyer named Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie was the best lawyer. In my opinion, he was probably, in terms of the best lawyer, for the things that he was able to do for Al Capone, to get him off as many times as he did from the crimes that he committed, he must have been pretty good at what he did. He must have been a pretty good negotiator, a pretty good arguer. In other words, he was a very good lawyer. In fact, his skill at legal maneuvering kept Al out of jail for a long time. And to show his appreciation, Capone paid him very well. In fact, he had a house and an estate that took up an entire city block in Chicago. Not only was the money big, but he got special dividends. He got this fenced-in mansion that I just mentioned. He also had vehicles, and he lived the high life of Chicago. And he lived the life of the Chicago mob. And he gave little consideration to the atrocity that went on around him. In other words, he was paid well. He didn't care what was taking place. He did have one soft spot, however, and that soft spot was a son that he dearly loved. And Eddie saw to it that this young son got the best of everything. He had the best clothes, the best cars, a good education. Nothing was withheld from this son of his. Now, Eddie did withhold one thing. Price of what he was teaching his son was no object to him, but he did not want to raise his son in the middle of the mob. He didn't want to raise his son to be a mobster. And despite his involvement with this organized crime, he tried to teach his son the best that he could to be a better man than he was. And yet, with all of his wealth and influence, Eddie, there were two things that he couldn't pass on to his son: a good name and a good example. And I'll remind you, this is a true story. One day, Eddie reached a difficult decision. Eddie wanted to rectify the wrongs he had done. He decided that he would go to the authorities and tell them about Al Capone, or as he was known, Scarface. If you've seen that movie or you've heard of the movie. He wanted to clean up his tarnished name and offer his son some semblance of integrity. And to do this, he would have to testify against the mob. Now, I don't know if anyone in here has had a run-in with the mob. I certainly have not, but I've heard that it doesn't end well. So basically, he testified, and within the year, Eddie's life was taken. Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire in a lonely Chicago street. But in his eyes, he had given his son the greatest gift that he had to offer. And what that was that he had paid the greatest price that he ever had to pay. But it cleaned his name so that his son could continue. And you could say as a result of this story that Eddie's freedom was not free. Eddie had to give his life. It cost him a sacrifice to set his son and his family free. Now, remember that story. I'm going to go to story number two. Story number two is World War II produced many heroes. One such man was Lieutenant Commander Butch O. I'm just going to call him O right now. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. And one day his entire squadron was sent on a mission. After this, he was airborne. He looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. He would not have enough fuel to complete the mission and get back to the ship. His flight leader told him to return to the carrier, and reluctantly he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet. As he was returning to the mothership, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A squadron of Japanese aircraft were speeding their way toward the American fleet. The American fighters were gone the fleet was basically defenseless at this point. He couldn't reach his squadron and bring them back in time to save the fleet, nor could he warn the fleet of the approaching danger. There was only one thing to do. He must somehow divert them from the fleet. Laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he drove into the formation of Japanese planes, wing-mounted 50 calibers blazing as he charged in, attacking one surprised enemy plane and then another. Butch wove in and out of the now broken formation and fired at as many planes as possible until all his ammunition was finally spent. Undaunted, he continued the assault. He dove at the planes, trying to clip a wing or a tail in hopes that damaging as many of those planes as possible, he would be able to take them out. He wanted to render them unfit to fly. Finally, the exasperated Japanese squadron took off in another direction. Deeply relieved, Butch and his tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. Upon arrival, he reported in and related the events surrounding his return. The film from the gun camera mounted on his plane told the tale. It showed the extent to which Butch's daring attempt to protect his fleet. He had, in fact, destroyed 5 enemy aircraft. This took place February 20th, 1942. For that action, Butch became the Navy's first ace of World War II and the first naval aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, Butch was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown would not allow the memory of this World War II hero to fade, however. Today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named in tribute to the courage of this great man. If you find yourself there between Terminals 1 and 2, the Medal of Honor and all that's displayed, but once again you could say that freedom was not free because it comes with a great price. And Butch paid a great price so that you and I could be free, so that his squadron could be free. He took his life into his own hands. Now, what do these stories have to do with each other? They emphasize the truth that freedom is not free, that it comes with a price. And that's the point I'm trying to make today. But let me tell you a little more about the story. Butch was Easy Eddie's son. And had he not been offered the freedom to be able to complete what he needed to do in life. Granted, it was only 29 years. But had his dad not cleared his name, they would have never named an airport after him. But they remember him and they memorialize the name today in O'Hare Airport because of what he did and the sacrifice that was made to offer him the opportunity. So as we talk about that today, it shows us a couple things about freedom. And truly, we need to understand that. We need to understand what this freedom is today. There is a cost, whether it is a life sacrifice, the many troops that have given their lives or put the sacrifice on the line so that others may have life. I mean, just this past week, we've been talking about in the news, it's been about a soldier who has ties to Boone. His mother lives in Boone, who was killed in Afghanistan. These soldiers go into battle and they know the sacrifice they are making. They know what is getting ready to happen. And it's so that we can have these so-called freedoms that we want to say we have here in America. In fact, we should know what freedom is. I mean, we are the freest country on the planet, right? I mean, we are the freest. When you really get down to the brass tacks, you get down to the middle of every bit of it, you realize we are the freest country in the world. But freedom comes with a price. You know, there's a cost, whether it was life, like I said. But these so-called freedoms come because of sacrifice. Freedom looks different for everyone. It might look differently for me than it does for you. Freedom, in just a couple of weeks, we will talk about what true freedom is. In fact, I want to give a short preview of that, really, basically by saying this, that the high school senior or the college senior, they are ready to get done. They are ready to get out of school. They are ready to move on to these freedoms that they think they get. High school's a little bit better of an analogy just simply because they know they're turning 18. They can get out of the freedom and the tyranny of the home. They can do what they want, move where they want, live how they want. They are looking forward to that day that they become an adult, so to speak. Or maybe it's the freedom from a job. Maybe you've got a job that's been weighing you down and you're looking for the freedom, or everybody's looking for 5 o'clock, right? You're looking for the freedom of going home, not having to deal with it until the next day. You know, we consider these things that we want freedom from, a prison, but I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I'm not 100% sure that prison wouldn't actually be better than some of the freedoms that we find. Because at least with prison, you find yourself in a situation where you have a guaranteed place to sleep. You find yourself with 3 hot meals a day. You find yourself with TV, with all the amenities. You get to play games. Yeah, you're living behind bars, but at least you got 3 hots and a cot, right? But when we think about it in that way, I want to talk about the cost of freedom. I want to talk about it, that it was not free, that it was bought with a price, and life is usually the price for someone else's freedom. If we really look back at the history, someone had to give something up, and it may have been their life, so that freedom could be attained. But we'll get into that in a few minutes. Turn with me to Galatians 5, as I said. Let's read through verses 1 through 6 this morning. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, as we look at those verses today, and we look at this scripture, I think we need to understand a couple of things about freedom. I think we need to understand exactly what we're looking at here. Each of us today are here. We know what freedom is. And as I said, we live in the freest country in the world. You know, but we know what freedom is in the sight of the world, in the eyes of the world. We understand what the worldly definition of freedom is. We live in the freest country. We are free to wish to worship like we wish. We are free to live as we want. Or are we? I want to ask that question seriously today. Are we truly free? Again, we'll answer that question in a couple of weeks. But today, just as sacrifice was needed in the stories that I shared as we opened, I want us to understand that in Galatians, a sacrifice was also needed. What Paul is talking about here, there is a sacrifice that was made. We don't need to beat around the bush. We all know what that sacrifice was. We know that it came in the form of Jesus Christ on the cross. That Jesus gave his life. We've talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Joe talked a lot about some of the things that I'm talking about right now. But we have the opportunity to experience true freedom Because Christ gave up his freedom. He gave up everything to come to this earth and to die on a cross. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, Now the Lord is Spirit. This is out of the NIV. It says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love that translation because of the way it's worded. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It says, we cannot worship the Lord today the way that we do if it were not for the fact that he came. If it were not for the fact that he gave of his life, that he gave everything, and it cost dearly. The price of freedom cost dearly because it cost him his life. But in the wake, as we have discussed previously this morning, as we have discussed in previous sermons, as we really have discussed, I mean, we don't have a sermon go by where this isn't discussed in some way. But he promised and sent a comforter. He promised us the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Corinthians that we're talking about. The Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But that does require us to make a sacrifice. That requires you and I to give something up. It requires us to make our part of the sacrifice. Basically, we are required to give of ourselves to receive this Spirit. We have to let go of our worldly desires. We have to let go for us to receive that promised freedom that is in that sacrifice. Now, we may not understand this, and I'll discuss what true freedom is in a couple of weeks, as I said. But what I want us to see today is this. I want to get to this point by understanding the cost of freedom. As we have already discussed, Jesus paid that ultimate price. Jesus paid everything that we should have been on the line for. But I'm not talking about freedom in the sense that the world likes to take it today. And I hope you understand that from what I've already said and from where I'm going. In fact, we need to realize that we are seeking freedom in the wrong way. We have always sought freedom in the wrong way. Very few may understand exactly what has taken place and exactly what we need to see today. And there will come a day where we will stand before the Lord and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, because you didn't understand the cost of freedom. You didn't understand the cost and the price that was paid. We must seek spiritual freedom. I'm not talking about worldly. I'm not talking about earthly freedom. I'm saying we need to seek God, not man. What Psalm 118:8 says, that it is better to put our trust into God than in man. If we can trust in the Lord, if we can lean on him, if we can please him, and we're not seeking to please man, then I think we've got something going on. I think we understand a little more than what we think. It cost Jesus his life to give us freedom. But what does it cost us? Now, there's two answers to this question, and they're the same answer in some ways. But let me just answer it, and then I will explain it. What does it cost us for freedom? The answer is nothing. It was freely given. Jesus died on a cross so that you and I could have life. He freely gave us that sacrifice. But the answer is also everything. Because it requires us to give of ourselves completely to buy in to what he did for us. So it's a free gift that requires us to accept it. So it costs us nothing, but it costs us everything. Now let's go to the scripture today and start with verse 1. It says, we must give up the things that are binding us on this earth. That last part of the verse, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul is writing this, and Paul is saying to them, don't get wrapped up in this again. You've already dealt with it. You've let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold on to something that is holding you back. There's a yoke of bondage. There is something that holds us back. And it starts when we realize that we are slaves to something. We have to be. We are a creation of God. Meaning that we are slaves to one of two things. God or sin. Because when sin entered the world, we became bonded by sin. We became slaves to sin. When we choose to sin, it takes hold in our life. And the only way to find freedom in it today is to allow ourselves to become a slave to God. You know, I don't like the word slave when it comes to God. It's either a slave to sin or a servant of God is the way I like to word it. Because the servant, as Jesus worded it, says the servant knows what the master is doing. The slave, however, does not. The slave just has to do what the master says to do. The servant knows what the master's plans are. Jesus shared that. But what we need to see is that we cannot be a servant of two masters. We cannot serve God and the world and sin. We cannot give ourselves over to the things of the world and expect God to be able to bless us. What has a hold on you today? What is your yoke of bondage? What is the bond that keeps you from experiencing God to the fullest today? I'm asking that question because I need you to understand. You don't have to answer it out loud, but you need to answer it for you today. What is holding you back? What are you holding on to that is keeping you from seeing God do what He's promised you He will do? What is it? What is holding you back? What is your yoke? What is the yoke that you have held on to today? What is your yoke of bondage? Paul says here not to become entangled again, as I said, meaning that it has happened before, meaning that we come out of it. Now, a little context on the scripture we're reading. You know, and I'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but this is an argument that was going on between the Jews and the Gentiles about circumcision. And Paul was addressing it in the terms of what it means to accept Christ. And I'll go into that just a little bit more. But we have blurred the lines today on what it means to be a Christian. We have blurred the lines so effectively that we've become accepting of things that are not intended to be accepted by God's people. And here's the thing, we know better. We know better than to be accepting of those things today. We must be careful. We must allow ourselves to see God move. And we have changed the meaning of the scripture in order to justify the lifestyle that we want to live. I'm sorry, but if we want freedom, we must give up the life that we think we should be living based on what the world tells us God should accept. There's no two ways about it. I think the scripture pretty well lays it out as clear as day, what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And if we're not willing to take a stand against the things, yet we're willing to take verses and say, well, you know, maybe he didn't mean that exactly this way. You know, that was written for such a long time ago. Let's turn it, twist it, and make it about me. And let's make sure that they understand I can live this lifestyle because I'm okay with it. Is God okay with it? We can't justify our life by changing the words that God spoke. We can't justify our actions by changing the things that He's laid out before us in His Word. When we change His Word, we are changing the outcome of our lives. When we become okay with justifying our sin by saying that it's okay and then using a verse to back it up that's completely taken out of context, completely twisted and turned and mangled, are we really doing ourselves any favors? Or are we going to stand before Him one day and hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Verses 2 through 4 basically leaves us in a situation where we need to leave the pettiness behind us. Paul is talking about this circumcision. He's talking about the fight that's going on between them, and he basically tells them circumcision means nothing. You don't have to get circumcised for you to receive what God has for you. is exactly what he's saying. He's basically saying, if you go and you are circumcised because someone else told you you had to, then you're given into the law, which will make you a slave to the law. And Christ will do you no good. Christ can't work under the law, because Christ came to do away with the law and bring in the covenant of God with his people. A covenant that was bought with his blood. And when we look at that today and we look at the spiritual aspect of it all, what we realize is we can buy in and we can get under the law if we want. Or we can get under the sacrifice of Christ and allow his blood to take hold. So what is the purpose of the bickering? Why do we argue about non-spiritual things? Why do we allow non-spiritual things to even take a hold in the church? The color of the carpet does not matter for our salvation. If the church chooses red carpet over blue carpet, that doesn't mean that I'm going to hell because I wanted blue carpet. It means, who cares? Whether it's blue, whether it's red, whether it's gold, I don't care. The color of the carpet means nothing when it comes to my salvation, because Jesus didn't die for the carpet. Jesus didn't die for stained glass windows. Jesus didn't die for whether the ceiling fans are on or off. Jesus died for your soul. He died for my soul. And that's really all that this should be about. But we also argue about spiritual things. And we argue about scripture. We argue about what it means and what this says and what that says. We don't need to argue anymore. The Bible is pretty well clear on the things that our salvation rests on. Now, if there's something that we can have debate. But what it really comes down to on our salvation, the Bible is very clear about what it takes to receive salvation today. And we have to put the pettiness behind us. We have to be willing to be adults and talk to one another. And verses 5 and 6 tells us what will overcome. And basically what it comes down to is this, that love is the answer. Now, what do I mean by love is the answer? Well, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do as I command you. And that command was to love one another as I have loved you. That was Jesus to his disciples. You could also go to 1 John chapter 4. We all know the song. We've probably grew up singing it as a kid. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So in the end, love wins. Love wins out. Love is the answer because God is love. So God is the answer. That's how we can deduce that, right? We can look at it in that way. But what we need to understand is that at this point, I need you to hear this question today. Are you willing? Are you willing to give up your life for the greater good? Would you sacrifice your life if it means that God's plans can be accomplished? We must realize that freedom is most certainly not free. We must realize that it required a great sacrifice, a great price that was paid, and it requires a sacrifice on our part. We must be willing to give up what we think will bring us earthly happiness, worldly treasures. Worldly happiness is nothing compared to the happiness that is offered. And let me tell you how to judge that real quickly. If you think something will bring you happiness in a worldly sense, look to God's word. Does it align with the scripture? And I'm just going to tell you right now, if it does not align with this word, it is not God's plan for your life. If you are living in sin, knowingly living in sin, and it does not align, if there is a verse that tells you that it does not need to be in your life, then it does not need to be in your life. Those things are so hard for us to let go of, but we must truly stop trying to attribute God's blessing to worldly rewards. We must stop trying to attribute God's blessing to worldly possessions. Now, I don't say that God won't provide certain things, but when all we do is accumulate stuff and then we give God credit for how much stuff we have, God is not the one who wants us to collect material things. Because how much more so would we have if we were giving it away, if we were living on the small amount, and we were storing up those treasures in heaven, because that is the plan for our lives. I'm not saying God won't bless you. I'm not saying He won't provide for you. But when you have excess of things, maybe you have been storing things up and attributing that to God's pleasure. I've had to take a really hard look at this while cleaning my house over the last few days. Not my physical body, but my actual house. Going through some of the things that I have held on to for years. And I'm going, why? Why do I still have this? Well, I might wear it one day. I might use it this way or that. The truth is that it's really, we store the craziest things. We hold on to the craziest things. And when we go through a move or we go through something like that, we start to realize what we've held on to. We do that with emotions as well. We do that with physical feelings as well. We do that with certain moments of our life and we refuse to let them go. And they get in the way of God's blessing because, it's the way we've always done it. Traditions within the church have ruined the church in many ways. Because, it's what we always did before. When God's Spirit is vocally speaking, trying to get something to change so that more can see His glory, and we hold on to something because that's the way we always done it. Today, we've got to stop allowing ourselves to hold on to these worldly treasures. We've got to stop holding on to the comforts of a job or a relationship or holding on to the comforts of church. Folks, sometimes getting out of our comfort zone is exactly what we need to do. And again, we'll talk about that over the next couple of weeks. We will discuss in a sense of what freedom is and what we do. We will discuss that we need to depend on God to find our center when it comes to freedom. And we will discuss what true freedom looks like. But if you want to experience it, you can start today. You can start by finding God right here, right now. It starts with allowing yourself to let go. You know, I don't like cliche statements all the time in a sermon, but this one fits right now. Let go and let God. Because when you fully let go of who you are, of who you think you are, and then you start to realize who you really are, when we let go of the Joe that's in the world, when we let go of the Tammy that's in the world, when I let go of the Philip that's in the world, when Lamar lets go of Lamar that's in the world, and he starts to realize who Lamar is in Christ, when Joe starts to realize who Joe is in Christ, when Wanda finds out who Wanda is in Christ, we open up a door to freedom that we've never known before. Freedom that's controlled. There is no chaos in it. Freedom that is a controlled moment with Christ. And again, we'll talk about it in a couple of weeks. But if I'm willing to let go of who I am in this world, if I'm willing to let go of the possessions I have that are holding me back from seeing God move in a mighty way, maybe it's a bank account. Maybe I'm holding on to my retirement fund. Maybe I'm holding on to a vehicle. I had to do this with Dad's truck a couple years ago. I was holding on to Dad's truck, holding on to it because of the memories. Because I just didn't want to let go of that part of my life. I eventually had to let go of that part of my life because all it was doing was dragging me deeper and deeper into a hole. Not because of cost, but because emotionally, every time I looked at it, all I could think was Dad. All I could remember was my dad driving that truck. And all I wanted to do was hold on to that. Well, my dad passed on, you know. That doesn't mean I need to forget him. But I certainly don't need to hold on to his stuff. What good is he going to do me? I mean, I'm just going to sit in my driveway and rust and rot. And, you know, so let it help someone else. So I sold it. You know, maybe we hold on to a bank account because, I might need it in tough times. If you don't trust God to provide, then maybe that bank account is a provision that God has given. But don't be afraid to break the bank if God requires to do it. Because God's blessings are so much better than anything we could ever imagine. God's blessings in our life can show us so much more. So are you willing today to step out on faith and see Him move in a mighty way within you and see Him offer you the first step to freedom in your life? We'll continue that discussion over the next couple of weeks. Stand as we sing, number 201, I think, unless I put it in there wrong. Just as I am. We'll sing the first and last verses of Just As I Am, but if there's a decision you need to make, come. We don't want to hesitate that today. We don't want to keep you from experiencing the freedom of God.